Friends, let us offer the prayer of illumination together. Let us pray. Gracious God, our way in the wilderness, guide us by your word through these 40 days, and minister to us with your Holy Spirit, so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, and we're going to read the psalm this morning responsively. I will read the odd number of verses, and I invite you to read the even number of verses, and we will read verse 11 together. Listen now for God's word. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the sun.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it might not stay near you.
Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And let us continue to listen for the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew. Matthew 4. Verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Ever faithful one, come now and illumine these words. Allow them to strike our hearts, touch something deep within us. Allow them to become a word from you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so we find Jesus in the wilderness of Judea, sent there, you could say thrown there, by the Spirit. Not for a vacation, not for a spiritual retreat. Jesus was sent to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sent there intentionally by God to test his mettle, to struggle, to suffer through the struggle of being confronted by an alien force sent to test him. The Greek refers to him as diabolos, from which we get diabolical, but it isn't a guy in a red suit, pointy tail, and a pitchfork. Diabolos, devil, means someone who casts through, you could say cuts through, tries to cut through. A diabolos is a slanderer who wields a force that is trying to split you. The Spirit led him to the wilderness for a test, to prepare himself for the fight. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, a long time. And after that time, he was famished. And that's when the text says, that's when Diabolos appears. If you are the Son of God, if Diabolos reaches for his doubt, for his weakness, he tries to put a wedge between who Jesus knows himself to be and possibly his own self-doubt. And he tries to entice Jesus to use his powers to reach for what he wants at that moment, namely bread. Jesus resists. It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what sustains. In the second temptation, Diabolos shows his cunning, because he then turns to Scripture. He cites Psalm 91 for Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, one more contest showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. But Jesus doesn't want any of that. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Three times the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness. One time the devil himself quotes Scripture. He knows the religious texts as well as anyone. As Shakespeare notes in The Merchant of Venice, mark you this, Bassanio, the devil can cite Scripture for his purpose. Three times Jesus resists by citing Scripture. But he does that by reminding the devil about the true nature and the purpose of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is free, and it's radical, and therefore it is always liberating. You see, it's so easy to quote Scripture and try to make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. People do this all the time. Preachers, politicians. This doesn't mean the Scripture isn't important or that we should forget the Bible altogether. It's not that simple. For when the church refers to the Bible as the Word of God, as we say, we're not technically referring to the actual words printed on the page, which fundamentalists often forget or have never heard otherwise. When we say the Word of God, we are saying that it contains the Word of God. We could say that the Bible bears witness to the Word, capital W, which God has spoken through these pages, through these texts. The Bible is a testimony to what God's people have heard when God has spoken to them. And God's Word, with a capital W, God's Word is always creative. And it's dynamic. God speaks and new worlds come into being. God speaks and we hear something. God speaks and things begin to happen all around us. That's why Dorothy and I say every Sunday before reading Scripture, we don't say, listen to the Word of God. We say, listen for the Word of God. Listen for the Word in the words. For God's Word, capital W, is free. It cannot be bound to a text. Because God is free and cannot be bound by human language. God's Word, the Word that comes through Scripture, cannot be co-opted by humans or placed in service to evil ends. It is always free. The Word of God must always be free. We never understand God's Word. We never understand it. We stand under it, under its authority, under its judgment, and within its freedom to say what it will say, whether we want to hear it or not. We don't understand the Word. We stand under it. And we allow it to judge us and speak to us. We stand under its authority to say whatever it wants to say. For God's Word, therefore, is always destabilizing to human experience, because we can never, ever say, now I know what this text means. Now I know what it means. Now we got it. And now I can use this text for my own ends. And whoever claims this, whoever claims this says, now this is the meaning of this text, is dangerous. And whoever then uses text for their own ends should not be trusted. The Bible cannot limit the Word. We need to listen for what's speaking through the text, from beyond the text. The Word is always free. And when the Word is heard, and when the Word is lived, and when a church responds to the hearing of the Word, that's a liberating experience. Because it's God's Word and not human words about God. When we hear the free Word of God, something happens to us. We share in some of that freedom, and then it also frees us. When we respond as a church to the hearing of the Word, we then as church are free to be church. We are only church because we hear the Word and we respond. we discover the freedom then to actually be faithful, to be disciples. We discover the freedom to act, even act in defiance or resistance against the powers that be, the powers that want to split and divide us, both personally and collectively, both in the church and in the wider world around us. And this is really, really important to remember, because a lot of damage can be done and is being done by those who use Scripture for their own ends, who fail to differentiate the Word of God, capital W, from one's own words or philosophies. Then words of Scripture can easily be used to defend almost anything. Any political view, any bias we might have, we can use Scripture to support our own personal values, justify our actions, our human indifference, our cruelty. We can even justify our own theologies and our beliefs. You see, it's really easy to hide behind the verses of the Bible and not really listen to the word that's coming through it. And I was reminded of this several weeks ago when I was away studying in Switzerland. I had an opportunity to go to Berlin for the weekend. It was the first time back in Berlin in 30 years. So the wall had come down, but it was still a divided city. And I really, on this trip, really, really wanted to visit some of the places associated with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor and theologian who was involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler. The plot failed, Hitler survived, and Bonhoeffer and his colleagues were arrested and tried and sent to prison and eventually executed by the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer was part of the Confessing Church in Germany. The Confessing Church was made up of Christians and churches, individual congregations, that made a decision that they would refuse to worship Hitler as an embodiment of God's blessing and will for Germany. It's remarkable that some churches actually bought into that way of thinking, but they did, and they were the majority. In 1933, leaders of the movement met in Barmen, Germany, to declare their allegiance to Christ as Lord and not any would-be Führer. When I was in Berlin, I went to the German Resistance Memorial, situated in the building where the plot to kill Hitler originated. It's a memorial to everyone who was involved in the resistance. And there was a very, very moving tribute to the resistance movement, particularly the Confessing Church, to all those faithful Christians, to all those faithful congregations that took an enormous risk in resisting National Socialism. And in 1933, they gathered and they wrote a document called the Barmen Declaration, which is now part of the constitution of this denomination of the PCUSA. A portion of it is right there on your bulletin cover. You have to read between the lines, but you can see what they're saying. We reject the false doctrine as though the church in human arrogance could place the word and work of the Lord in the service of any arbitrarily chosen desires, purposes, and plans. If you haven't read the entire declaration, it's not long. I encourage you. And in the memorial, before me, in the display case, right there, was the Barmen Declaration. And I had an opportunity to visit the home of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's parents, where he lived at the time of his arrest on the 5th of April, 1943. The home is now a museum and a center for Christian peace and justice. Bonhoeffer's bedroom, which was also his study, was on the third floor of the house. So we were escorted up the stairs at the end of the tour and invited into that room. You walk in, and to the left and around the wall were bookshelves that he built, and a bed, and his clavichord. He was a gifted musician. And near the window was his desk and his chair. And then the guide said that that was where he was sitting when he was arrested by the Gestapo. And as soon as I heard that, and I considered what took place there, I almost lost my breath. I could not breathe. I was standing on holy ground, and I'm not exaggerating. It was intense. I left the room, and before I left the house, I needed to go back again and to touch that desk. In April 1938, Bonhoeffer preached a sermon to the confirmation class in the church he was serving in Berlin, in a working-class church in Berlin. And I thought of these words reflecting on Matthew 4 and the life we're called to in faith. And it's a good description of Jesus' own experience in the wilderness and his own response to Diabolos. Bonhoeffer said to the confirmation class, "Faith is a decision. We cannot avoid that. You cannot serve two masters. From now on, either you serve God alone or you do not serve God at all. Now, you only have one Lord, who is the Lord of the world, who is the Savior of the world, who is the one who creates the world anew. To serve Him is your highest honor. But to this yes to God belongs an equally clear no. Your yes to God demands your no to all injustice, to all evil, to all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and poor, to all ungodliness and mocking of the holy. Your yes demands your no to all of that. Your yes to God demands a brave no to everything that will ever hinder you from serving God alone, whether it be your profession, your property, your house, your honor before the world. Faith means decision. Our yes to God demands our no to evil, to lies, to oppression. That's what the wilderness continues to teach us. May we have that strength to say no. Amen. Amen.